On March 8, 1902, 30,000 people lost their lives almost instantly. It's one of the 20th century's worst natural disasters. It was the eruption of Mount Pelée in Martinique, a French colonial island. When the eruption happened, millions of tons of lava, rock, flowed, and a superheated air swept to the city of Saint-Pierre, where most of the 30,000 died. Only a handful of people actually escaped death. What makes it sadder, is that for a full week before the eruption, there were warning signs. Clouds, dark clouds spewing out of the top of the mountain, ash falling down from the sky, tremors, all sorts of things. One of the scariest, as I read about Mount Pelée, one of the scariest warnings was because of the shaking and the soot and the smoke from the mountain, the volcano itself, animals fled from the mountain, including centipedes a foot long and poisonous vipers. And 50 people were killed by the poisonous snake bites as the animals listened to the warning and ran away. A gigantic mudslide came down the hill and hit a factory near the town, killing about 100 people. For a full week, they were getting these warnings. They were getting signs that something horrible is about to happen. And that makes the whole thing sadder, is they had a chance had they listened to the warnings. What makes it tragic, not a single person in authority looked at the warnings and took them seriously enough to order an evacuation. In fact, the governor of Martinique actually encouraged people in the outlying areas to come to Saint-Pierre, where they would be safe because there was no need for evacuation. And 30,000 people lost their lives. A horrible situation to even contemplate. But a reminder, warnings should be taken seriously. And there are different warnings along the way. From on your medicine bottles, there'll be warnings about taking the medicine in the correct manner. And people have been ignoring that warning for so long, particularly with the use of antibiotics. We now have some situations that are coming along that are resistant to our antibiotics and are not being treatable because people... You're supposed to take the whole round. And people took them just till they got better. To package it, warning on packaging, some of it is a little bit crazy, but some of the things that warn us on the little packages to make sure that we're using the product correctly. Warnings, again, pass road. We did a prayer walk yesterday. And there are places where you can pass road safely. And most people ignore them. But what makes it fun is the warning that you should have been taught since you were a little kid. If you're going to be out at night walking on roads, wear something bright. We ignore warnings all the time, sometimes to the possibility of our death. Several years back, Jessica and Matt were in Costa Rica for a friend's wedding. And Jessica took great pleasure in telling me that she and Matt climbed a volcano. Trumps anything that I've done in terms of excitement or daring do. But she told me the week before they were there, an American couple died at the volcano site because they came to the place clearly marked as a warning, do not go beyond this distance. And they wanted better pictures. And so while their guide stayed behind, they crossed the barrier and went to get better pictures and were overcome by the toxic fumes that come from the volcano. warnings should not be ignored. We should take them seriously, particularly warnings that I believe come directly from the Word of God. And we're going to look at such a warning today. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of all of his talk about unity and love and joy, all of a sudden takes some people say it's such a drastic turn that maybe it doesn't really belong in Philippians. I don't believe that. I believe Paul is writing by the Spirit of God, and he gives a warning that the Philippians have got to listen to. Now, having said that, I do want you to notice the way the warning starts. Because normally, when we start a warning, we don't start it at a rather positive point. He says, finally, my brothers, oh, by the way, let me just deal with that finally. When a preacher says finally, it's probably going to be at least 20 minutes more. When Paul says finally, you need to know the word translated finally doesn't mean I'm wrapping it up. The word translated finally means, and so on, and furthermore. So he's not playing a game with them. He's saying, we're going to move on from the last topic, and now listen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's not the way we normally start a warning. Rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul was warning his readers about falling into a trap that was being set by a group of people he called mutilators of the flesh, cutters, quite literally. Watch out. Now, first of all, I think he's saying rejoice in the Lord because the warning carries with it. These people are going to come along and steal your joy if you let them. So you must not let them. Rejoice in the Lord because there are people coming who will lead you astray. Now, we don't have to deal with the specific problem that Paul was addressing to the church at Philippi. That was a historical specific that has come and gone. But we still have the same issue at heart. And we need to understand that we need to be on guard against the trap of legalism. That's what Paul is really talking about. A trap of legalism, and I'll describe what I believe that means and why legalism is so detrimental to our faith. When people set up rules and regulations and laws pages and pages long that really don't have anything to do with the Scripture itself, and sometimes a misunderstanding of Scripture, it becomes a dangerous thing. I want us to look, and the reason why I believe that legalism distracts us from the truth. It gets our eyes off of Jesus and places our eyes someplace they should never go. And so we're going to look at some of the distractions, what happens with this. And so we want to be a church forewarned. There is a problem that has been in existence from virtually the moment the church was born and will be a problem until the end of time, until God does something to bring this all to a close. So let's take a look at the distractions. First of all, legalism distracts us by suggesting that Christ's work is somehow not enough. That's at the heart of the problem with the church at Philippi. The Apostle Paul addresses these people in a very specific way, and he gave a repeated warning against those he called mutilators, those who mutilate the flesh. And he says, it's no problem for me to remind you and tell you what I once told you. Now, when did he tell them? Who knows? All sorts of speculations. Some say that maybe Paul gave that warning when he first preached the gospel at Philippi. Some say that maybe he sent another letter that no longer exists to Philippi warning them of this situation. Others say maybe there was an oral communication. He sent somebody back with a word when he heard the problem was happening. The when is not really crucial, except for this. It was a real enough problem, a difficult enough problem, that Paul said, I have to tell you again. He's being a good teacher. Repetition is a good teaching method. And so he's saying, I've got to tell you this again because the problem is still there. Now, who the problem is clear. Paul is writing against a group of people that have come to be known as Judaizers. Now, who are Judaizers? They're Jewish folk in the first century who claimed to have faith in Christ, but there was a problem with their understanding because it was Christ plus the law. They said, in order to become a Christian, you must follow the law of Moses. And only then can you become a child of God through faith in Christ, which meant Gentiles had to first convert to Judaism in order to become Christian. They had to be circumcised. They had to follow the law. And that problem, this issue, should have been dealt with by the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 that argued and decided a Gentile doesn't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. But these people kept following Paul from the very beginning of his ministry up until this point in time. And they were going about trying to undo everything he had said. And in heart, what they were telling people, trust in the saving work of Christ on the cross, that he died for you and he took your sins. That is not enough. There must be more, and specifically, that more must be the law. And keep in mind how this has affected Philippi. It was a Gentile city. There were not enough. If you remember the book of Acts, it says Paul went to Philippi and he had to go down to a river to find a Bible study because there wasn't a synagogue there. For a Jewish synagogue to exist, you only needed 10 adult males. There weren't enough Jews in Philippi to have a synagogue. So, most likely, the vast majority of the members of the church of Philippi were Gentile. And these people would be coming and saying, your faith is in vain. Your faith is a lie. Everything Paul told you is not true. And if you're going to be saved, you have to keep our rules. Like I said, we don't deal with that particular form of legalism anymore. But whatever branch of legalism it is, it suggests that salvation by grace cannot truly happen alone. Whatever form of legalism it takes, it comes down to this. Your salvation must be Jesus plus. Now, in the Philippian situation, the Judaizers, it was belief in Jesus plus keeping the law. For some today, it may be belief in Jesus plus keeping the rules and regulations of our group. Again, which may or may not have anything to do with the Word of God. But it's the rules that have been designed and laid out for you to be part of our group. For instance, both in Ukraine and China, the mission trips I took, we observed communion on the Sundays we were there. And in China and Ukraine, they use actual wine for communion. And this Southern Baptist preacher boy took the wine, and I'm telling you, it had to be 1,000 proof. One little sip was just burned all the way down my body. Well, there are some people I know who would question my salvation, question my dedication to the Lord at the very least, because I took alcohol. Less than a thimbleful. The other side, there are people who use wine at communion and say that we are out of the will of God and therefore we are moving so far away from God, our faith is suspect because we use grape juice. The rules that we have, they were summed up for me in Texas by several different little ditties, and one of them was, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls who do. And that's kind of lined up the law. Sometimes it's Jesus plus mandated dress codes or social ethics. There are a lot of folks that will look at you ladies, all of you ladies in pants today are in serious trouble. But don't be afraid, I am too. My facial hair and my little ladies, Ms. Geneva, your class hasn't told me it's time to get a haircut yet. They've been kind of kind with me lately. But my hair is a little bit longer than I used to wear it. And for some, it will already be considered too long, and I'm in danger because I'm disobeying the will of the Lord. But again, my question is, how long does my hair have to be before it's truly long? But the rules. You have to, and by the way, the Bible does tell you about the way you should dress. With one term, modesty. And that's the main focus. But rules that come up because you've got to look like we look or dress like we dress or, again, act like we act. I had, when I was a BSU director in Texas, I had a young guy coming through through the lunch line where we were serving food, and he said an upcoming school dance was happening, and he said, I didn't know Baptists thought it was a sin to dance, because back north where he was from, it wasn't an issue. Northeast Texas, it was a huge issue. Not so much anymore. Things change. It may be Jesus plus, well, essentially anything. This is the problem. Jesus plus a set of rules. Don't misunderstand me. The Word of God does clearly tell us, without any certain uncertainty, that our salvation should produce works. Faith without works is dead. If you're truly a child of God, it should show in your life and the choices you make in life. But the problem with legalism is you've got to keep these rules. You've got to do these things in order not only to get saved, but to stay saved. And here's the issue. Well, I'll just ask for a show of hands. Keeping in mind that we will have an invitation time for all of those of you who choose to tell the untruth to come and repent. Who in this congregation can keep rules 100% of the time, every moment of their life? I saw a hand start to move over here. Okay, that's the problem with legalism. My salvation can't be based on my keeping of rules because I can't keep them. That's the whole point. The law said this is the way you should live, but the law itself didn't give power to live that way. And eventually, Paul said, it was only a schoolmaster to begin with to teach you what mean a godly person is. Until that moment in time, Christ came to enable lives to be changed. And so when my set of rules are given to you and say, you must follow my rules, the reality is I can't keep them. Something has to happen to me in my heart. Something has to happen to my life to start allowing me to live like a godly man. And I'm telling you, either salvation is by grace alone, totally dependent on the work of God in Jesus Christ, or it is simply impossible. If we could keep the law, if we could follow it 100% of the time, then Jesus died in vain for no purpose whatsoever. And so the rules and regulations that people heap on us must be understood. They're pointing us away from trusting Christ alone. So we need to watch out for legalism and be sure that we're on understanding what it means. Colossians, Paul put it bluntly here in Colossians 2:18. So then, just as you have received the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, continue to live dependent on Him. How do you receive Jesus the Messiah as Lord? By grace through faith. Then how do you live? By grace through faith, dependent on Him making the changes, depending on Him making you holy, depending on Him touching your life. The Philippians were being warned, these people are going to come and say, you are not the children of the living God unless you follow our way. So we must actively resist teaching, any teaching that argues something must be added to Christ's atoning work. Now, folks, people are rarely as blunt as the Judaizers were. They're rarely as blunt as saying, you must do this in order to be saved. But when you listen to their words, when you listen to their heart, it becomes clear that that's exactly what they mean. You must keep the law in order to receive grace. And that strikes at the very heart of what the gospel is. So when Paul warns them, he understands these people are walking so far out of the will of God that you need to resist them. You need to be armed against them. Forewarned is forearmed. You need to be ready to face them. So it distracts us from a salvation that is based on Jesus Christ alone. Well, legalism also distracts us by causing us to doubt who we really are in Christ. Paul warns about these folks who are coming. And they are distorting the gospel. And he warns because he knows what's going to happen for the Philippians. He reminded the Philippians about who they were because of their faith in Christ. Why? Again, these people are going to say, you don't know the Lord. And that might cause the Philippians struggle and doubt and pain. Because after all, these are people who are Jewish by birth. And Paul certainly told them, being the good Hebrew, that salvation came from Christ to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So they have known about the Lord longer than we. So maybe we shouldn't think that we're saved. And so Paul reminded them. Paul just flat out reminded them who they are in Jesus Christ. He let them know that you really are truly the Lord's. And don't let these, by the way, if you have any doubt about how Paul felt about these people leading folks astray, just look at the terms he used to talk about them. They were dogs. Now, don't think about your cute little fuzzy lap dog that you carry with you everywhere you go, or well, he's not all that fuzzy. Don't think about that nice little puppy you've got. To a Jewish mindset, a dog was a pariah dog. It was scavenger. It walked around in packs. It was dangerous. When we read the parable about Lazarus, when Jesus talks about the dogs licking Lazarus's wounds, we've always thought, oh, those sweet dogs are taking care of him. No, they're making it worse. They're hurting him. And why this is so interesting, dogs was what the extreme rabbis, that's the term they used to describe us. Dogs were Gentiles who didn't have the truth. And then he says, they're evildoers. They think they're doing the work of God. And he says, no, they're doing the work of evil. And then he uses a phrase, ESV says those that mutilate the flesh, NIV calls them mutilators. He uses a term, literally, cutters. A term that was used to describe pagan rituals meant to try to please the gods. It's mutilation. It's cutting. It means nothing. And he says, these people will tell you you don't belong to Christ. But I'm telling you, and notice what he said in a strong way, we are the circumcision. And what did he mean? Well, we know that Paul didn't call Gentile men to be circumcised. He's talking about a circumcision of a heart, which is pointing to there is a new covenant that Jesus described in the Lord's Supper by raising the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant which cost my blood. It is a covenant that was spoken of by the prophets. Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 through 33, declare, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with them, their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my peoples. And biblical scholars through the ages, Christians have said, and that is the new covenant Jesus was talking about, a new covenant that isn't based on outward acts, outward rituals, but takes place within the heart. True change comes. Paul further clarified it for us in the book of Romans, Romans 2, 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul was saying he's not going after his Jewish brothers that he is still praying for, that he is concerned for, that he longs to see saved through Jesus Christ one day, and says all Israel will be saved. He's going against a group of men who say, we are children of Abraham, and if you're going to be a Christian, you have to follow our rules. And Paul says the circumcision that matters is a heart being broken before God Almighty and receiving the gift of faith, of salvation by grace through faith. This, he says, makes you God's children. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter how they cause fear or doubt. You need to be grounded in this. You belong to Christ. Because by faith you opened your heart, you received the grace that God gave you. You belong to Him. And don't let anybody ever cause you to doubt that, he told the Philippians. We are the circumcision. Now, legalism constantly calls us into a state of fear and doubt. We can trust in the Lord. Because if I'm living a life by the rules, you got to work real hard. Okay, let me give you some more that are sometimes given. Your faith is called into question, and in fact, God's judgment might fall upon you if you don't tithe. Now, folks, you may or may not, and I believe tithe is a good place for a believer to start giving. But it is not law. And I've known people who have essentially said, the reason I had a flat tire this week is I didn't tithe. Like, God is waiting in heaven to throw lightning bolts at your tires if you mess up. I've asked you people to read the Word of God over and over. We set up 1 year, and 2 years in a row, reading through the Bible in one full year. And your faith is called into question if you don't know the books of the Bible back and forth. You can recite them backwards as well as forwards, and you somehow don't know the word. Or, and I know a pastor's not supposed to say this, and please don't tell any other pastors around here, that you're somehow going to lose your salvation if you miss church. And the list can go on and on and on. I've had people call my salvation or my dedication to the Word of God called into question for all sorts of reasons through the years. Those of you who've been around long enough, you know the story. I mentioned the fact that I'm not a big fan of pulpits to the staff and to the search committee when we were talking. And then my first Sunday here as pastor, the pulpit was gone. And I very quickly told you, I didn't ask you I mentioned it and they moved it, and that's fine. But in Texas, I moved the pulpit 3 feet back. It was still on the platform, right about here. So I would walk in front of it and preach. The very week I moved it, I had calls questioning my commitment to the Word of God. And actually, you're not preaching behind a sacred desk. Okay, the point I'm wanting to make, folks, there are all sorts of rules and regulations that cause us pain, that cause us to fear. If I have to keep the rules, it comes down to this. I'm going to break them. And then all of a sudden, my life becomes this nervous wreck before God. And I have to try to keep a track and try to make sure that I do whatever I do, that I do according to the rules. I was sharing with Jeff. I've served in a church in Texas. I won 90% of the congregation over to my beard. But the one lady, the day I shaved, she said, "Praise the Lord, that beard offended me." And she was totally blind. But she knew I had the beard. Now, she found out because I took my hand and I put it on my cheek. I did not let her feel my mustache that was still there. Folks, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, I would have been a strange Southern Baptist preacher without a beard. But the rules and regulations change. And what happens, we fall into fear. All of a sudden, I'm no longer confident that Christ has saved me thoroughly. And I am going to heaven because of His gracious work, because of His love for me, His reaching out to me. All of a sudden, it becomes, I'm not keeping rules. And I find myself in the same situation as the Pharisees, who have to build more and more rules to define what holiness is. We need to understand something. Our faith is grounded in Jesus Christ. My life is in God's hands, not because of what I have done, but because of what the mighty, amazing, tremendous Son of God has done in me. And that's my hope. No one can truly keep all of the rules, therefore, nobody can have confidence. But the Word of God tells us. 1 John says, "I'm writing this so you can know you're a child of God." Folks, we need to understand. Legalism will come and hit us hard and cause us, instead of coming closer to Christ, afraid. And if you fear something long enough, you kind of lose hope altogether. The regulations may be, I had a friend who was ready to boycott Walmart because Walmart helped Texas get rid of their blue laws. 2 months before he made that statement, I preached a revival for him. And after Sunday morning, guess what we did? He took me to a steakhouse to eat. And I asked, "Well, that's different. Those restaurants would be open anyway." I said, "Not if church people stayed home." Rules and regulations cause us fear. I had a young man in a church who could not play volleyball with us on a Sunday. That was against his family rules. He could get up at 4 o'clock on a Sunday morning in deer season, go out and kill a deer, get it home, and then get cleaned up to come to church, and that didn't break the rules. Legalism rarely makes sense to anybody but the one making the rules. But what it does do for all of us is cause us to fear. If I don't keep the rules, God's going to reject me. If I don't keep the rules, God's going to condemn me. If I don't keep the rules, God is going to turn His back on me. And folks, if we could keep the rules, if I could obey rules 100% of the time, if any person who ever followed the law code of Moses could keep the rules 100% of the time, then Jesus died in vain. There was no reason for Him to die. But He died because we can't. And so we need to understand, and we need to take a heart action. We need to look carefully at this thing of rules that are heaped on top of our faith. And we must absolutely realize we are God's children through the new covenant in Christ, period. It's not because my hair is short enough or my beard is gone from my face. It's not because, ladies, you're wearing dresses and no makeup and no jewelry. It's not because we worship on Saturday other than Sunday. It's not because we have all these regulations about what is can and cannot be done within our group. I am saved purely and totally by the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by the resurrection when he walked out of that tomb. That is what saves me. And that's what's going to keep me saved. Again, I'm not arguing that there is not a lifestyle we should live. I'm not arguing that there shouldn't be a difference. But that difference is made by Christ in our lives. As we yield ourselves to him, as we open ourselves to him, he gives us the power to do what we should. He gives us the heart to do what we should. He enables us to do what we should. And it is all about Jesus. And if we ever try to say Jesus plus, we have attacked the very heart of the gospel. So legalism distracts us by causing us to doubt. Maybe I'm really not a child of God. Instead of saying, praise the Lord, by grace through faith, I have been saved. And then finally, no, caught that. Okay, fine, okay. Legalism distracts us from the full freedom of worshiping God as we should. When Paul makes the corrective, he says, don't listen to the dogs, the evildoers, the mutilators. He's saying, now this is what should be happening in your life. And Paul pointed to a spirit that was diametrically opposed to the spirit of legalism. He says that when we, as followers, come to worship, he told the Philippians that true followers of Christ worship empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're letting the Spirit of God move them and touch their lives and direct what they're doing. What's happening in the worship service among true believers, as our hearts are open before God, the Spirit is free to move and touch us and do whatever he chooses to do within our lives. He is moving here. And it's not about whether or not the accompaniment track freaks out on us. And it's not whether Daniel has us sing all choruses or all praise hymns. And it's not about which translation I'm going to read from the Word of God from. And it's not about all the things that we add. Worship is about our hearts connecting with the heart of our Father, loving him, saying yes to whatever he would do. And every once in a while, lo and behold, Paul was letting them know, as the Spirit moves, it's going to be different from the legalists, because legalists want everything structured. It has to happen exactly right. And Paul said, you are the true children of God because your hearts are ready to follow the Spirit. He said, your hearts glorify Christ. We are circumcision who worship by the power of the Spirit, who glory in Christ. And it was not about, look at us. See, Judaizers are descendants of the Pharisees. And Jesus warned about them in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't be like the people who stand on the street corner and pray loudly so everybody can see them and think, ooh, what a holy person that is. That's not what it's being. That is not worship. Legalism would stand up. These people would be focused on their accomplishments rather than glorifying God. A true legalist almost has a mentality that God is lucky to have me because I know the rules and I know how to keep them. And then he says, and then we are the circumcision because we don't have any confidence in the flesh. And he's telling the Philippians, you know where the power comes from. You're not trusting in yourself. And so Paul says, these are the things that mark the true believer, the one who has really been touched by God. The Judaizers had pride in keeping the law. The Philippians understood their inability to keep the law. The Judaizers would have pride in their accomplishments, and the Philippians would have pride in what Christ has accomplished in them. Paul was saying there's a real difference, because if we're truly of God, we realize that the standards God set are achievable only through the power and moving of God's Spirit in our lives. And so legalism robs us of the joy that should be ours as we worship the Lord. I had to deal with stuff in my own life along the way. Now, I am Baptist, and very specifically Southern Baptist. There are convictions about what I believe that make me Baptist. And I'm not Baptist because my mom and daddy were, or my grandparents, because there came a moment in time in my walk with the Lord, I dealt with, do I remain in the Baptist church, or do I go somewhere else? Do I do something else? And the Lord very, very clearly in my life said, I want you where you're at. But there was a moment in time in my life that I pretty much expected that God could only do stuff the Baptist way. I was really surprised the first time I was in a church service, they sang all four verses and not first, second, and last, because that's not the way we did it. I was quite confused. That just wasn't the way we did it. I was quite confused the first time I was in a church that didn't have primarily deacons, sometimes ushers, but deacons come to the front, have a prayer over the offering, and then pass it out. And that was the way you did it. And generally speaking, whoever was called on to pray over the offering would pray over the offering and everything else they should have been praying about that week. But that's the way we did it. I was confused when things were done in a Baptist church that were not typically Baptist ways of doing something in Northeast Texas. And God has taught me some things along the way that I really hope I've learned. Because on more than one occasion, God has humbled me. When in my pride, I said, those people don't have anything to tell me. And at least one occasion, I won't go into great detail, but in one occasion, I decided that a particular gentleman who was preaching would not pray for me because he was wrong in almost everything he said. And I'll just tell you that God said, yeah, you will. The thing we need to understand, we need to see, if I'm worried about whether or not we get it right, my eyes aren't focused on the Lord. If I had to be able to preach a sermon absolutely perfectly with never a slip of the tongue, you guys would have gotten rid of me a long time ago. And if every song had to be done perfectly, even when Jay was here, there would have been issues. Worship is not about we got to get it right. Worship is about opening my heart to God, letting Him speak His love to my life, and letting me tell Him, I love you, and I'm here, and I want you to move in my life, and I want you to change me. I bless your name. I praise your name. And folks, there was a point in time in Baptist life, we Baptists didn't sing at all. When we first showed up on the scene in the 1600s, so focused on the Word of God and preaching, nobody sang anything because songs were like a human invention. And then along the way, somebody said, well, it's okay if we sing out of the Book of Psalms. And so Baptists started singing metrical tunes with the Psalms. And then somewhere, because hymns, get this, folks, hymns were the invention of men and were ungodly. And finally, somewhere along the line, somebody said, well, we can sing hymns. And then the worship wars of the recent years took place. And all we're supposed to sing are hymns. And I remember some of the first praise songs that I heard and filtered into my life were taken directly from the Word of God. And there were folks who saying, you can't sing those, we can only use the hymns. And so it came full circle. Now singing from the Word of God isn't acceptable. And now here we are, with blended services and two different types, styles of services within churches and so forth. You know what? I love hymns. I think it's a mistake if people throw out the songs that have lasted for centuries. But I like I love praise courses too, when they are truly focused on the Word and on God and who He is. And so you know what? I'm just kind of, God's not impressed with our singing anyway. What He's looking for is our heart. So if I'm worried about everything being perfect and everything being done right, I've taken my eyes off of the God that I'm supposed to be worshiping. I'm supposed to be adoring Him. And Jesus gave pretty much, I think, the only regulation, this is what must happen, when He spoke to the woman at the well. But the hour is coming and now is now here when the worshipers, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so this is the question we need to ask about our worship. Are we willing to be led by the Spirit of God? Are we willing to allow Him to move in our lives and touch our lives? Are we willing to be committed to the truth of what the gospel is, what the Word of God is? Are we willing to be led by the truth of God in our acts of worship? And then the Bible kind of leaves the door open for many different types of things. But as long as they are founded on the truth of God's Word, as long as our heart is, Lord, here we are, move among us, we're not holding anything back, You touch our lives. I don't want worship to be burdensome. I don't want to come in here and feel the pressure of everything having to happen exactly the way I planned it. Now, Daniel and Lynn and we'll get sermon themes and scriptures ahead of time, and we plan things out. But you know what? God is free to move here and do something different. Some things were changed in this morning's worship schedule. And you know what? Yeah. You know what? The Lord is on His throne, and He is glorified. And that's what matters. So, folks, this legalism, we must positively put aside the claims of legalism as we come together to worship the Lord. When I come to this place, again, I want things to be done scripturally. I want our hearts to be open to the Lord. I want us to be able to sing freely from our hearts. I want us to be able to pray boldly at the throne of God's grace. I want this to be an amazing moment in time. We don't need to feel the pressure that the Judaizers would come and say, well, you don't have any hope anyway. But if you do it our way and you follow these rules, other legalists in whatever form they take, and I've faced a lot of different legalism in my life, and I was a legalist. When I was told, and most people laugh at this, I do too, but at the time it was very seriously, when I was told my quiet time needed to be 15 minutes of prayer and 15 minutes of Bible study, when I was a teenager, I would set my alarm. Because I wanted to be absolutely certain I prayed for 15 minutes. I want to be absolutely certain I read the Bible for 15 minutes. But the other side of that was, and this is where legalism gets us, I didn't want to pray 16 minutes either or read the Bible for 20 minutes. It had to be exact law. Folks, let's not give in to that. Let's hear a warning, because this issue drags itself up periodically. There are people who will come and say, without using these words, your faith means nothing because it's got to be Jesus plus. We need to forget that. Our faith is all about Jesus. And our salvation is all in His hands. And we don't have to add a thing. Pray with me. Father, I know that this is a tough issue to deal with because, as I've said in my own life, I have been a victim of legalism in my past. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in our ideas about what should be. And suddenly, Father, we find ourselves almost baptizing our rules and regulations. Help us learn what it means to follow You. Help us learn what it means to live by Your grace, through Your power, through Your leadership. Father, please help us to stand firm and proclaim to anyone who will hear, salvation is all about Christ. It is all about Him. And without Him, there is no hope. So, Father, help us to let go of our rules and regulations that we have impressed on others. Help us, Father, to walk away from the way of the Pharisee and walk truly in the grace of Christ. Help us to simply serve out of love for You and love for our fellow man. Help us, O Lord, not to fall in a trap that would ultimately move us farther and farther away. We ask these things in Your strong name.